Turn your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Our message this evening is in accordance to the ordinance we will be observing. The title of the message is Appearance Must Match Spiritual Reality. Has been posted. Appearance Must Match Spiritual Reality. Now, you know that baptism and the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper or the communion are two ordinances Christians are called, are commanded to observe. They're signs. But if these signs does not match an inward change, they're only an outward show. We don't want to just have an outward show. We want to be real. Now, Paul introduces this subject in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 11, where he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." They are to be kept. The apostle command that they be kept. 1 Corinthians 11 continues the subject that the apostle was teaching in 1 Corinthians 10. The context began in chapter 10, and you would look with me at this chapter this evening. In that chapter, the apostle was considering the congregation of Israel. Old Testament Israel, the church in the Old Testament, in the wilderness. They took part in the God-ordained ordinances that was executed and administered by Moses and Aaron, of course. But there were signs. And the writer, the Apostle Paul, gives a reminder to us, the church, in 1 Corinthians 10, 5 and 6. You can look there with me. And the reminder is, "But with many of them who took part in the ordinance, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. If you read Numbers, you would see the constant lusting of the children of Israel. Why can't we get more leeks and onions? There ain't no meat. There's this. They're complaining about Moses. Yeah. And they drop one by one like flies. This is what the apostle brings to our attention. And brethren, this shows that we must read and study the Bible carefully, by connecting other verses and chapters together, by linking them, so that you can understand what the conclusion is. The apostle is warning us today that outward appearance must match inward reality. The subject of how outward appearance must match spiritual reality continues in 1 Corinthians 11, where God shows the sign he employs on the woman by giving her a covering of hair on top of her head to show that she is under the authority of her head, the husband. Now, I'm going to be coming up your way today, this evening, but this is the word of God. The apostle said, if the sign does not match reality, the woman should cut off the hair on the top of her head and go bald. Because the hair that God gives to a woman is a sign that she is under the authority of her husband. God planted that sign on the woman for a reason. And if she doesn't want to be under authority, you might as well be bald. Apostle said this, if the sign doesn't match reality, be shorn. 1 Corinthians 11, look with me at verse 6. For if a woman is not covered with her hair, not a hat, let her also be shorn. But it is shameful for a woman to be shaven, to be shorn or shaved. If it is shameful, let her be covered. Let her maintain her headdress that God give her. Now today, I must say something that women wear bald head as a style. But there is always something about this, something eerie about it in society today. It's very eerie when a woman can deliberately go bald. If there are medical reasons, if you take chemotherapy, and some women don't want that, they get a wig because God has employed that in them. But it's something airy. When women have a bald head, God gave women a head covering as a symbol, as a sign. And it is also something airy with men with long plaits. Society has changed. I don't think I haven't noticed it. I see in the NBA, before you couldn't play basketball with these long plaits dropping down behind your back or tie up in a spiral. But society is rebelling against God. And they don't want to employ God's ordained sign. And a lot of men today, I see them up and down. Here, all down here. And by the way, men with that hair is also connected to drugs. And I think it is something that men should not do. But the apostle moves to another serious sign showing how appearance must match reality. And that sign is the Lord's Supper that we observe as Christians. I wish I could have spent more time in the sign, the natural sign with the head covering, where God warns a man, it's a shame for him to have long hair. I wish I could spend more time with it, because we are living in a culture where we are to accept everything. But the church is not to accept everything. The church is to preach the word of God. And whoever is offended, they would have to be offended. And that's why some people wouldn't come here. It is unfortunate, but the word of God, like Magaziri says, the word of God. So you little children, Brother Nathaniel, Enoch, you should consider these things. God has placed a sign in the home to show that we are under his authority. And the wife is a symbol of the church. And the husband is a symbol of Christ. And these things ought to be taught. But the new thought on the Lord's table begins from verse 17 to the end of the chapter in 1 Corinthians 11. First, the apostle addresses the problem at Corinth, 17 to 22. Then he shows the origin of the ordinance, verses 23 to 25. Third, the administration of the ordinance, verses 26 to 28. Four, the warning to partakers, verses 29 to 34. I think I can cover this in the time that I have this evening. First, the problem, verses 17 through 22. Now, the context takes six verses to address the problem. Paul is direct. No ambiguity. No beating around the bush as some of us do. But to the point, he says, now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Paul begins with an indictment to the church. He says, I cannot praise you because you are coming together not for the better, but for the worse. The phrase come together is used in the chapter twice in these verses, once in verse 20, twice at the end of the chapter. A series of five times the phrase come together is used. In verses 33 and 34, he concluded saying, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Now, worship to God is a coming together of God's people in one place. We are not a scattered people on the day of worship. We are a people who look forward to coming together. And I wish that our people would understand this. I look forward for coming together with the brethren. It is a sign of obedience. This phrase carries a lot of meaning. We come together to share things common. Here at Corinth, there was a problem. That problem was the church was coming together for the wrong reason. And you can do that. You can come here for the wrong reason. And some have done that before. Verse 18 and 19. For first of all, when you come together as a church, hear the phrase again. I hear that there are divisions among you in part, and I believe it. Here's the problem. For there must also be factions. Now, I'm quoting from the New King James. You probably see this already. There must be factions among you that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Divisions and factionalism were evident in the church at Corinth, where one party favored another. And this can happen here, where you have buddy buddies about nothing is wrong in having friends, but the moment there's factionalism in here, this is my clique, this is yours, we are facing a problem. Paul says in verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Whatever they were doing was not an observance of the Lord's Supper at Corinth. It was their own supper. We had this ongoing problem as well, where there was great uncertainty about many who were engaging in this ordinance. It will never be perfect. Verse 21, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry, the other is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Apparently, these Corinthians were bringing their own food and partaking in the Lord's Supper. The apostle says, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And we have to really appreciate the sternness of the man of God. The Corinthians were treating the ordinance like a normal gathering and eating a normal meal. It probably was a free-for-all. we are one big happy family. And some churches you go in, they don't even ask you anything. You just pick up the elements and enjoy the elements. Not here. I'm sorry. This is what some would like to do. The apostle says that what was done at Corinth was despising the church of God. The ordinance of the Lord's table should not be people governed, but biblically governed. Always remember that. We had a situation here a long time ago where a person got up from where they were seated right there, where Presley is. Went to the one with the elements in their hand right there, took for himself and his spouse, and took part in the ordinance. I was here. I could have taken my Bible and just throw it at them. It happened right here. This tells me that neither the server of the communion or the partaker of the communion knew the seriousness of the ordinance. And when spoken to, they were ready to take me on. When we do this, the whole worship becomes a sham. And I pull back. You're not going to fight with me over a sacred ordinance. Some of you that were murmuring, do not understand the responsibility that's on my shoulders. I would be leading people in idolatry. If you don't understand, you need to pray for men of God. The ordinance is to be managed by appropriate, appointed spiritual leadership. Eldership should administer the ordinance, lest it has become a sham and an insult to the Lord. So we have looked briefly at the historical problem in the church at Corinth. Brethren, we will never ever have a perfect table. Always remember the perfect Son of God sat at the table with Judas, who took part and then left. It's a warning. Second, the origin. Paul was back to the origin in verses 23 through 25. For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper was not invented by the church at Rome. The Apostle Paul takes us back where the ordinance was introduced. And many of us who partake do not even know where this ordinance started. You should know these things. We just follow pattern. We don't know the history of the Lord's table. We don't know. It's shame on us if we don't know these things. If we don't know these things, we ain't even got no right taking the Lord's table. We should not worship God in ignorance. We should worship God with the understanding. Paul was not at the institution of the Lord's Supper. He received information, maybe from the Lord himself or an apostle who was there. The ordinance of the Lord's Supper coincided with the Jewish Passover. And rightly so, because just as the Sabbath fades out at the resurrection, the Passover fades out when the Lord introduced the Lord's table. Matthew chapter 26, turn there with me. Verse 26, Matthew 26, verse 26 is where the apostle is dealing with. There, we read. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples. Notice he gave it to the disciples, Christians, and said, take, eat, this is my body. This is what Paul is citing. And he took the cup and gave thanks, verse 27, and gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it. The celebration here in Matthew 26 was the Passover, where Jesus introduced the new ordinance as they were eating. Eating what? They were eating of the Passover meal. Back in Matthew 26 verses 17 and 18, here's what we read in those verses. Verses 17 and 18, we read Matthew 26, 17 and 18. Now the feast day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying unto him, where will thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And that's when he gave them the instructions to go into the city to such a man and say to him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Here we see the history given here. Again in verse 20 and 21, we read, now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. No mistake about it, who the disciples were. Judas was there. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. It's the history. So it was during the Passover celebration that the Lord introduced the ordinance. The origin of the ordinance was at the Passover. Matthew 26, 23 says that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And this was the bread of the new covenant. The Lord further describes the emblems that are to be used in the ordinance. He says, for this is my blood of the New Testament. Here you see, he's switching from the old dispensation, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. It anticipates the second coming. Very clearly. It's very, very useful to get the Bible and study it, right? New covenant believers do not celebrate the Passover. The Jews still celebrate the Passover. They ain't got no lamb. I asked one time, what do you kill? Tell me a chicken. But Lord didn't tell you a chicken. We observe the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Christ's shed blood. That's it. The fruit of the vine, obviously, is some form of grape juice. Because as our priests, Jesus could not have partook of alcoholic wine. Well, we may drink that, as some churches do. Nothing may be wrong with that. But don't say that Jesus drank wine, and that's why Matthew insists the fruit of the vine. Apostle Paul takes us back to the origin of the ordinance, saying back in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24 and 25, and when he had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25 repeats what we read in verse in Matthew. In the same manner he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now here the Lord didn't say every month or every year. He says as often as you drink it. So we therefore saw the problem, brethren. We saw the origin of the ordinance. Now we come to the administration and application of the ordinance, verses 26 through 28. The administration and the application. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This is what we are proclaiming. This bread and this cup is in the immediate context referring to the symbols at hand being administered. What we are doing is symbolic of something substantive. The symbol is, if we are proclaiming that Jesus died for our sins, if we are saying this in partaking of the emblems, and we are not living in a way that shows he died for our sins, we are making a grievous mistake. I want us to know this straight up. And that's why you should know your congregation. You should know who you're ministering to. And that's why I often say some of us are so secretive. Too secretive. I don't know what's the secret that we have to hide. Well, I know that I'm sat in visiting most of your homes. But I should be in your homes more often. This is what, in application of the ordinance, we are looking at, and we should be careful that the statement the church member is making matches the life we are living. And you should carefully look at this. The apostles say in verse 27 and 28, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, the New King James said, will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man, let a person examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The cup is the cup of the Lord. Notice it says the cup of the Lord. We hold a plastic cup in our hands when we go around. It is an emblem of the Lord's cup. Remember this. It is an emblem of the judgment he bore. That's what the cup symbolized. We are saying that Christ died in my place. That's the emblem. If one makes this statement, and it is not true, they're making themselves liable for the same judgment Jesus endured. Notice it says, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty, will be liable for the body and blood of the Lord. We will be liable for the same judgment. That's what makes it so serious. A person is not guilty for Christ's death. God ordained his death. Christ gave his life. But a person can be liable for that death that he endured, which is the wrath of God. But the apostle wonderfully encourages God's people. Not to be fearful. God doesn't have a club, a big stick over our heads. The preacher is not trying to intimidate anyone. And therefore Paul says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat and drink of the bread and drink of the cup. He's encouraging the church. Examine yourself. He's not barring us from the table. He's encouraging the people of God to personal self-examination. And the Lord's table is a good place to check our spiritual temperature. And that is why all of the believers that are members here should be here. And that's why I said, I will speak to Nigel. Because when the Lord's table is announced, and you see members backpedaling, something's wrong. And that's why we stopped it. He should be here. Just like he was here this morning with his cane, he should be here. I've seen people at Trinity wheeling, can't walk on their wheelchair and partake. You should be here too, sister. And you are here. We give thanks. The apostle encourages that a man examine himself. And so let him eat. By the way, you've seen people at the table, when the table is about to pass it, examining themselves. No. You had umpteen years to examine yourself when it was in limbo. That was the process of examination. He's not barring us. The Lord's table is a good place for Christians. Personal. The Bible didn't say, let us examine another person. It used the personal. Let a man examine himself. So we see the problem, the origin, the administration and application, the warning, the partakers, 29-34. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself. I think the King James says damnation. Not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak, sick among you, many sleep. The word sleep here means dead. Not discerning the Lord's body does not mean the Lord's physical body. Not discerning the Lord's physical body. But it means the body of believers. Not discerning the church. Don't have a clue what the church is all about. He who takes part in the ordinance unworthily does not know what the church of Christ is all about. Do not understand the seriousness and the holiness of the church. They're treating it like a social club. Judgment will fall. And you will see judgment in different forms. And we are already seeing a degree of judgment in our church. Look at our homes, our families. Look carefully in the direction they're going. Yeah. Judgment. Church is not a social club. It's a spiritual organism that is to be managed by appropriate eldership. Verse 31-32. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. When God judges a Christian, it is to chastise them. And when you see that your home is going haywire, God is chastising you. Always remember that. He may be chastising me also. That you would not be condemned. He's pulling us back. God is gracious. I must say this. The ordinance can be a place of correction. The apostle concludes with another encouragement in verse 33 and 34. This will be my final text. Therefore, my brethren, you see the pathos. We see the pastoral love for the apostle, for the Corinthians. He loved them. He says, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Wait for one another. We waited for some of you this evening, but we wait for one. It is such an occasion that he says, wait for one another. And if anyone is hungry, if you have this idea that the Lord's Supper is a feast for you, stay home. I like these warnings. Don't come to the table. Stay home. So, brethren, appearance must match reality. We must not only appear to be Christians. We must not only appear to be saved. We must always be behaving like God's people. Otherwise, observing the Lord's table will just be another nail in our coffin. Tell the people in the nursery to come out. We are going to conclude. As I recap, there are four things that we observe from our chapter this evening. The problem at Corinth. The origin of the Lord's table ordinance. The administration and application. Finally, the warning. So let us pray as we attempt to have this worship in the presence of our Lord this evening. Let us pray. Our Father, we are attempting to worship you with the ordinance that you have ordained. And we pray that you will watch over us with care. Lord, we are not a sinless people. We are not a perfect people. We have sinned against thee. And here we come beseeching you for forgiveness. But help us, O God, not to continue in sin that grace may abound. But help us to use this occasion as a checkpoint, a barometer, Lord, that we can step forward in our walk with you. We thank you that we have come to this stage in our ministry here. And we pray from this point on that our congregation would not only show love to you, but to show love to the brethren. So we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.